2 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue in our series, New Things in the Life of a Believer. Notice in 2 Timothy that the Word of God teaches that we have a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We're going to be looking this evening on how to have a sound mind. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Let's pray. Father, bless your word as we look into these sacred truths revealed in your word for us. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you have provided for us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at this passage, first of all, negatively, and then positively. Remember, verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. First of all, negatively, the Word of God says God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word fear, translated here, is the word delios, which means timidity, carries the idea of shrinking back and being fearful. Well, we think of ways in which we can have a spirit of timidity. The world would just love for the church to shrink back and say, we're going to keep our Christianity, we're going to keep our convictions within the four walls of our buildings, and we're going to shrink back from being a city that is set upon a hill. Well, there are many people that have a spirit of timidity in their witnessing. Think about it. The Lord told us that we are to be witnesses for him. And yet how many Christians have a spirit of timidity and they're afraid to share their faith? They're afraid that somehow they'll make a mistake or their testimony won't be effective or they'll be rejected or thought evil of. A spirit of timidity in our witnessing. Oftentimes, individuals can have a spirit of timidity before persecutors, individuals that threaten us, individuals that will challenge our faith. Think about the exercise of our ministry, whatever it might be. Individuals having a spirit of timidity to stand up, especially when in a business meeting or in a discussion, individuals begin mocking the Christian faith and mocking Christian principles. Sad to say, that spirit of timidity is not what the Lord has given unto us. Read the book of the Acts and hear how often the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God, not with timidity, but with boldness, speaking as it were the oracles of God. May God give us not the spirit of fear, but notice what the Word of God tells us we are facing difficulty. Young Timothy was a pastor who faced idolatry, hatred, false doctrine, and persecution as he pastored in Ephesus. Read what 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks about. Oh, humanly speaking, he had great reason for timidity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Sounds like I'm reading tomorrow morning's news on the networks or in the newspaper. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Of such turn away." We have the case here. Now, many would say, well, we have reason for timidity. Look at those horrible situations that Timothy had to face. Well, it even led to some stomach problems with young Timothy. And Paul gave him some medicinal advice with a bad stomach that he faced, probably because of some of the problems that we're reading about here. And I think of what the Word of God teaches in 1 Timothy. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy had reason for timidity? Well, he was a youthful man. Think of young pastors straight out of seminary that pastor churches, and within the congregants are people two to three times their age. And yet, Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." Don't allow your youthfulness, Timothy, to give you a spirit of timidity. "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And you know, before long, Timothy, when you get up there and you start preaching the Word of God, just like it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, when Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as having the oracles of God." And when you're God's man, regardless of your age, there may be some young preacher listening to this message today, and you have a spirit of timidity because you may be pastoring a church and you're very youthful, chronologically speaking, in your age, but you get up there and preach sound doctrine. "Don't neglect the gift that is in thee. Meditate on the Word of God. Give attention to sound doctrine." So negatively, we have the concept that, as we can see in our passages here, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He doesn't want us to be timid or fearful in our witnessing or before our persecutors or in the exercise of our ministry. But positively, here is what the Lord has given to us. Not the spirit of timidity, but he's given us, number one, a spirit of power. That's the word dunameos, dynamite. He's given us strength. Yes, indeed, we have the spirit of power. This spirit of power, by the way, is, according to Acts 1:8, if you'll turn to that passage, associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit that every believer has. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer need not have that spirit of timidity, because the Word of God says, "You shall receive power." That's the dynamite. Every believer is a powerhouse through Christ. And we need to believe that in our hearts. If you're a true believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can claim it, and you have that Spirit of power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, listen to the word of the Lord in this wonderful passage concerning that Spirit of power. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. We can be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We can be perplexed, but not in despair. We might be persecuted, but we have to remember we're not forsaken. We may be cast down, but not destroyed. We have been given the Spirit of power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something else that the Lord has given unto us the moment we trusted in Christ as Savior, the Spirit of power, but we've also been given the Spirit of love. And that's the word agape. And it is the fruit of the Spirit. According to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 44, the Holy Spirit has produced ability for us to love even those who persecute us. Look at what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 44 has to say about this Spirit of love that is given unto us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I say unto you, chapter 5 verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Can you do that in the energy of the flesh? As a matter of fact, in the energy of the flesh, you'll feel like punching somebody out. In the energy of the flesh, you'll be argumentative. And oh, there are many, many churches whose gathering together, as Paul said at Corinth, was for the worse rather than for the better. But notice what the Word of God says. God's kingdom children are to love their enemies. They're to bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, this attribute is to characterize those who are part of the kingdom of God. And on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was describing the characteristics of his kingdom children. And the kingdom of God was being offered dispensationally at this point in time. And it says that ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sending rain on the just and the unjust. It's true that in the Old Testament, God oftentimes sent drought to his people when they were disobedient. The book of Amos talks about famine, cleanness of teeth, and all of these things. God did that. But you know what? There's such a thing as common grace. When it rains and we receive that wonderful rain in the morning, it might fall on the lawn of some immoral person that may be living in Heathrow, and it falls upon someone else that may be living in Bithlow. God's common grace to all. And we ought to show that unqualifying love towards the just as well as the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? The Pharisees did that. By the way, I want you to think in your life of someone who perhaps is unlovely, or someone who is your enemy or has been opposing you or speaking evil of you. Think about who that might be. Well, if you only love those who love you, we're not any better than the Pharisees, and the world can't make any difference at all. But the Word of God says, if we salute our brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not the publicans? And therefore, we ought to seek to be mature in our Christian faith. That's what the word perfect means. It doesn't mean that we can receive sinless perfection, but it speaks of our spiritual maturity in the area of the exercise of love. It's easy to love the lovable, isn't it? Those who love us in return. But the real test is, how do we love the unlovely, those that are different from us, those that despise us and will not love us back? God has given that type of love unto us. We need to claim it, and we need to practice it. So God has given us not the spirit of fear, negatively, but he has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and thirdly, a spirit of sound mind. Now, if you'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, what exactly does the word sound mind mean? To the average person today, they'll come up to you and say, "Are you of sound mind?" Well, that sometimes is a little questionable. People sometimes in college will take classes in abnormal psychology. And it's easy to describe abnormalities, but what's normal anymore? Individuals have trouble describing what normality is. But actually, the word sound mind is the Greek word sophronismu, which speaks of a disciplined, prioritized, spirit-controlled mind. Please don't think that it refers to the fact that a person cannot have difficulties. There are individuals in the world today, in normal families, in the average family, where there are chemical imbalances. A child can be born with a chemical mental imbalance within his body and his brain. Individuals can have difficulties because of such things such as that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had what probably most people would consider bipolar disorder, and yet his mind was disciplined and prioritized and spirit controlled. So we're not referring to chemical imbalances or physiological abnormalities that an individual perhaps may be facing. And it's not any more unspiritual to have that than to have poor circulation in your legs that have to be remedied with certain medications. There are cases when individuals might have kidneys or lungs or parts of their organs of their body that are not functioning properly. We live in a fallen world. Oftentimes a child can be born and face these things because the mother was involved with drugs, or the mother was deprived of a proper diet, and therefore a child is born facing these things. Therefore, we need to understand that we're talking about a spirit-produced, disciplined, prioritized, spirit-controlled mind. And it is possible for every believer to have that, as promised by the Lord. Here, it would be easy to give sway in fear because of persecution. And we look at the future and we see where our country is going. The Lord wants us, in the midst of the difficulties, even that Timothy faced, societal problems, to have a sound mind, to recognize why God has us here, and he's given us a ministry. And when everyone else is losing it, we need to be focused as believers, doing the work of the Lord, keeping our eyes on the big picture and eternity and the reward that God has for those that love him. Let's not give ourselves to the fear that characterizes the world, but let's focus on God's promises and God's word. And we're going to be looking at some characteristics of a sound mind. And I want you to turn to three scriptures. The first one is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want you to note with me that a sound mind is a pure mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice the Word of God gives us this challenge. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Oh, interestingly enough, he talks about stirring up. What did he tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Stir up the gift of God. You know why believers have to be stirred up sometimes? Because we have a tendency to settle like fruit juice with a lot of pulp in it. And we have a tendency to settle and just get used to conformity. And we have to be stirred up. And notice, stir up your pure minds. This morning we talked about the impurity that is facing the world today at large. The filth that is found in the computer. The filth that is found on television. The filth that is found in the movie industry. You know, it always surprises me. I was commenting with Melody on how the liberals have been on an anti-Second Amendment rampage, and how that the cure for everything is taking away handguns and armaments. And yet, you turn on any evening, any movie produced by Hollywood, and they're glorifying guns on the set. You look at what's offered in the theaters. Glorification of violence. And it all involves guns. You know why? They preach one message, but when they can make money and profiteer from the very thing that they're attacking, then it's okay. Well, they're feeding the very monkey that they're attacking. And it's sad to say there are so many things that seek to make people's minds impure. But we are to have a pure mind, a focused mind, and that is on the truths of God's Word. And notice what it says, by way of remembrance. Sometimes we need to keep on reminding ourselves about things that we already know. By the way, if you're going to get a ticket on the road this week, and I hope you don't, and I don't want to get a ticket on my birthday week, you know, and certainly not. But you know, if you get a ticket, it's going to be because you violated something that you knew. You knew not to speed. You knew not to double park. You knew not to have improper lane changes. You knew not to back out without looking in the mirror. As a matter of fact, your student teacher driver would probably excoriate you if they saw what you were doing. And violations are often in the areas of things that we know. And what do they do when they give you a ticket? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's a remedial class that you need to go to. And we'll remove the points from your driver's license if you take this remedial course. And what do they teach you in the remedial course? They bring things to your remembrance. Things that you've taken for granted that you need to stir up again and keep in the forefront as a priority. And we need to do so. And when we do that, it enables us to have the purity and the singleness of mind that God wants us to. By the way, if you buy fruit juice at the supermarket, you can get fruit drink, can't you? But is fruit drink fruit juice? What's in it? Lots of corn syrup and all kinds of contaminants and things that aren't good for your body. Then sometimes you can go to a supermarket and you reach for the juice and it says, get this, this is always a joke for me, from concentrate and not from concentrate. The average person says, well, tell me, which is it? Is it or not? From concentrate and not from concentrate. What they're telling you basically is that which was put from concentrate has a whole bunch of sugar in it to preserve it, and therefore it still has a whole lot of sugar. But then you look at some of the fruit juice that is pure, fresh, squeezed orange juice, 100% Florida orange juice, not from concentrate. And I think you're arriving a little bit safer. I used to have an orange tree in my backyard. It's been long gone now. And if you go to Claremont, you'll see all the citrus hills are now rooftops. Still pretty, but not what it used to be. But, you know, we need to have pure minds. Minds that really demonstrate what we are saying we are. In other words, not false labeling. A pure mind, a sound mind is first of all a pure mind. A sound mind is that which is focused on authenticity. Secondly, a sound mind is not only pure, but it's patterned. And guess who our pattern is? It's not the cosmos. It's not the world. No, it's not the strongest Christian that you can find in your local church. It's not patterned after the person that led you to the Lord. It's patterned after the Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is our template. He is our pattern that we are to go by. And think of the example that is given here. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, seeking the glory, seeking the attention. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Who is a better example for us of having done that other than Jesus, who was willing to lay aside all of that which was convenient, enjoyable in heaven, and come to a God-forsaken planet and come to a world that would reject him and eventually put him on the cross? But he did it not for his own needs, but for our spiritual benefit. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Jesus did that, didn't he? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Savior exhorts us to have a pure mind, and we're to have a patterned mind after the Lord. But notice chapter 4 now and verse 8 of Philippians. A sound mind is not only a pure mind and a patterned mind, but a sound mind is a positive mind. The Word of God says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So going back to our original passage that we started out with in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to leave us with a threefold exhortation as we close. A threefold exhortation. If we're going to have a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind, the first thing we need to do is that we need to stir up the gift of God. We need to go back to that zeal and that love that we once had. Steve mentioned at the morning service how when he got saved and how he looked at the world and how he looked at life. And I remember as a young man when I got saved and walked out into the streets of Times Square after that Jack Wurtzen rally, and I saw the glitz and the glimmer of Times Square outside of the Hotel Astor where Jack Wurtzen had spoke. And I looked at the showcases, and I looked at all around me, and I saw it from a different perspective. I saw it as something that was just a lot of glitter, a lot of tinsel, but it was missing everything that I had learned about my Lord. And I saw it from a different perspective. And I went home, and I had a different relationship with the boys that we used to call the gang out in the playground. And I saw that I didn't want to follow them anymore. I didn't want to be part of the world. You know, we need to go back and stir up the gift of God. And we've allowed ourselves to get settled in. We have to stop being ashamed. Notice what it says in verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Ask yourself, in a practical way, are we ashamed to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our desire, is our drive to be accepted more than our drive to be obedient to the Lord? Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Even those that are suffering for the cause of Christ, don't be ashamed of them as if they've done something wrong. Be willing to align with them and pray for them and support them. Be a partaker of the afflictions that may come in the gospel. And they will come. But God has given us the power to stand up. Stir up the gift of God. Since God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, let's stir up the gift of God. Let's not be ashamed. And finally, in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Sound doctrine, sound words, which we've heard here. Timothy, Paul says, you've heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We all stand on the shoulders of others that have taught us God's word. So therefore, in a day in which everyone else is becoming unglued, we as believers have the great privilege and opportunity to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We ought to stand out in this world, like the old vernacular says, like a sore thumb. We cannot remain silent. We need to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a city that's set on a hill. Like the salt of the earth, we are not to lose our flavor, but we are to share with others the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that you've provided in every practical way that which we need in the exercise, in the journey of pilgrim's progress. And Lord, you've outfitted us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. Lord, forgive us for that spirit of fear that we so often have allowed to surface in our hearts. We fear about the economy. We fear about the stock market. We fear about our circumstances in the future. We fear about our families and our grandchildren. And Lord, we fear for so many things. But it's just like wearing ourselves out on that old rocking chair. It may involve a lot of motion, but it doesn't get us anywhere. Thank you, Lord, that we can exercise that spirit of power and love and sound mind and impact a lost world for Christ. So, Father, may that spirit within us, Lord, draw others to the Savior, and may others see Jesus Christ in our lives. This is our prayer In Jesus' name, amen.